Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Bible contains the words, the thoughts, the mind of God. God has revealed some of His thoughts to us. Some of His teachings and precepts are harder to comprehend than others. Some of God's teachings we shall never understand until we get to heaven. But now we are on earth, full of suffering. What can be more important for us than to know exactly how to face the trials, the tribulations, and the sufferings that are our lot here on earth? Today we will look at glory. Glory cannot be compared with anything in this world. Glory is beyond our comprehension. Glory is the word best used to describe God's magnificence. It is also the word used to describe heaven and our inheritance in it. We begin to see the glory of heaven in Revelation 21, verses 10 to 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you really believe what this is saying? We have only a glimmer of the glory to be revealed in this text in Revelation. Look at verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Look at chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you really believe that? Do you meditate upon that? Do you dwell on that? What is this glory? I will try to explain this word by using an essay by the Christian apologist C.S. Lewis, and the essay was titled The Weight of Glory. He begins by saying that all human beings have a longing. All of us have a longing for something that can hardly be expressed. He called it a desire which no natural happiness will satisfy. And he found it in our wish to be approved by God. He argued that the biblical word for expressing this wish is glory. At first, the idea of seeking divine approval seems to be unworthy, as it also did to Lewis when he began his study. But he said that he came to see that it is not unworthy at all, but on the contrary, expresses a natural and desirable order of things. A child wants approval from their creator. We are God's creatures, and we do want His approval. But the problem is that we behave in a way that destroys the possibility of that approval, unless God intervenes to save and to transform us, which He does in Christ. One day we will appear before God for judgment. What will happen to us on that day? Lewis asked his listeners. He answered, we can be left utterly and absolutely outside. Repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unexplicably ignored. On the other hand, we can be called in, welcomed, received, acknowledged. We walk every day on the razor edge between these two incredible possibilities. But there is more to glory even than this. Glory denotes not only worth, acceptance, or approval. It also denotes brightness, splendor, luminosity, perhaps even beauty. And we long for all of that too. Do you not long to stand on the beach and see a beautiful sunrise? were to stand on the edge of the Hawaiian Islands and watch the sun setting. We long not only to see what is beautiful, we want to participate in it. You see the beauty when you go to an island like that and you want to participate in it. To be on the inside of this divine heavenly beauty rather than on the outside. What we see now, when we look around, we see death. We see horror. We see terror. We see disease. We see AIDS victims eaten alive, swollen faces, eyeballs sunk in their head. Go down to a hospital. What do you see there? All of life, if you look past the glitz, looks like a concentration camp. That's what all of life looks at. If you look past all the glitz, starvation, beatings, slavery, abuse, physical, sexual, neglect, anarchy, hatred, wickedness, perversions, a life distant from God. The new man says, something is wrong here, man. Something is wrong. It ain't supposed to be this way. Like my dog almost died the other night. And I said to the beloved, this is wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I shall now read a portion of The Way to Glory. This is from C.S. Lewis's essay. We are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star. I think I begin to see what it means. In one way, of course, God has given us the morning star already. You can go and enjoy the gift on many fine mornings if you get up early enough. What more, you may ask, do we want? Ah, but we want so much more. Something the books on aesthetics take little notice of. But the poets and mythologies know all about it. We do not want merely to see beauty, though. God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty that we see. To pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. We want something else. That is why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into a human soul, but it can't. They tell us that beauty born of murmur and sound will pass into a human face, but it won't. Why not yet? For if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, then we may surmise that both the ancient myths and modern poetry, so false as history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see. But the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. When human souls have become as perfect in voluntary obedience as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then they will put on its glory, or rather that greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. You're starting to get a little imagery of glory? You're seeing nature around you. What you will become is far greater than that beauty that you see. And that is even tainted, as we're going to see, that all creation groans. Do we understand the meaning of glory now a little bit more? No, I don't think we do. At least not fully. Let's see if we can add to our understanding. The first thing the Bible teaches is that we long for glory because we once enjoyed it as a race. Turn to Genesis 1. You long for glory. 1:26 and 27. Because then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Imagine, we were like God in his image. We were. This is why you long for glory. Today, man is a disgrace, though. Compared to what he once was perfect. But what is man now? Turn to 1 Samuel 4. 1 Samuel 4, 21. Then she called the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed. That's the condition of man. Man was made in the image of God, and then man became Ichabod. The glory has departed. Where there is no glory, that's where Satan's seed is. Where there's no glory is where Satan's reign is. No glory is where Satan goes to and fro. Where no glory is, you cannot find a spot unscathed by the curse. No glory is where the spirit is wounded and the heart is broken. Reason is dethroned. Hope is gone. Eyes weep, nerves tremble. Sickness wastes and death reigns. The glory has departed. Ichabod. But the Bible says glory shall be revealed in us. The glory has departed from man's body, soul, and spirit. Man had been beautiful, the glory of creation. He was over all creation. Then what? Sin, decay, sickness, suffering, physical death. And God said what? Turn to Genesis 3. And this is the culmination of Ichabod. The glory has departed. Genesis 3:19. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Ichabod. The glory has departed. I'm up here preaching about the glory of God. Look in the beginning of that verse. Verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. See the sweat? Right on my face. Right now, as I'm preaching. Talking about the glory of God. That's part of the curse. Sweat is part of the curse. Man was not created to die. But die we do. Man was not only beautiful in body, but also in his soul. But Adam and Eve sinned. And the soul was darkened. Then they began to lie, to cheat, and to blame. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent. Most significant was the destruction of their spirits. The spirit that had had communion with God. They had walked, they had talked with God in the garden. But after the fall, they what? They hid from God. Sin causes shame. They hid. Man enjoyed glory once. Which is why we long for it so much. That was our heritage. That's why we long for it. The Bible says that the end of salvation in Christ is not merely deliverance from sin and evil and the consequences, but also glorification. Do you meditate? Do you think on glory? Do you think on glorification? We will be restored to what our parents lost. Suffering is momentarily. Glory is everlasting. Suffering is but for a moment. Glory is everlasting. Suffering is the result of sin. But glory is the result of grace. One is temporary. The other, everlasting. Something even greater than the restoration of lost glory, though, will take place. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Adam was perfect man. But his perfection fell short of glorification. There was room for development. And it is clear that glorification was the ultimate that was intended for man. As man, he was perfect. There was no blemish in him. There was no sin in him. There was no fault in him. He was in a state of innocence. But innocence falls short of glorification. Innocence is not glorification. It falls short of it. Adam was innocent at one time. Eve was innocent at one time. But they never achieved glorification. The thing to which man, if he had continued to keep God's commandments, would have arrived. Their glorification was dependent upon their obedience, the covenant of works, and which would have been given to him as a reward for his obedience. If he obeyed, he would have been glorified. Glorification is the thing that has freely given us in and through Christ. It's veiled now, but it shall be revealed. The Bible says glory shall be revealed in us. It's just veiled now. It's like you're at the theater and you're behind the curtain. Or you're sitting in the audience and the curtain is pulled back, is still down. And you just can't see. One day that eastern sky is going to roll up like a scroll and it'll be like, unbelievable. All you focus your life on, all the suffering, the pain, the heartache, the houses, the cars, the stuff, all the stuff is going to mean nothing. That's what the text is saying. For I consider that the present sufferings of this time, right now, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I guarantee you today, most people focused on their stuff and their sufferings today as opposed to the glory that shall be revealed in them. And if you did, it was only because you was coming and hearing this text tonight. How much time do we meditate on the glory that shall be revealed in us? We're always meditating on our stuff, on our problems. Paul says, it's not even worthy to be compared. It's just veiled now, people. What shall be revealed? Let's look at a few things that shall be revealed to get your eyes off of your suffering. Stop comparing your suffering to what is going to be revealed. You're not believing what he's telling you is going to be revealed. Or you wouldn't be so focused on your suffering. Turn to Philippians 3. What shall be revealed in us? Well, let's look at a few things that shall be revealed in us. And see if we would live accordingly then. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say it's going to be in heaven. Someday we shall arrive there. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. He's not denying that it ain't a lowly body, that it's substandard. He's saying that's true. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. It's going to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. That lowly body of yours will be transformed into the same glorious body that them people were standing there that day watching it go up in the air. And the angel said, what's the problem? It's just the way you see him leaving, he's coming back the same way. The same way that walked through the walls to Thomas and the disciples that day. Do you really believe that? Or you say, oh yes, Pastor, I definitely, I believe it. Colossians 3, verse 4. Well, let's go with Colossians 3 and 4. How about we use both verses there? For you died. The old man, the natural man, you died. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Where?
Glory.
In glory. In glory. Are you focusing on that? 1 John 3. Where is your focus? 1 John 3. Verse 2. Beloved. Notice he calls you beloved. He's not talking about a pagan. Beloved, now, right now, we are children of God. Not going to become? Are. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. See? It has not yet been revealed, just like our text is saying. Right? What we shall be. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. Do you know that? Do you consider that like in our text? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You will be as Jesus Christ. You will be glorified. In Romans 8:18, Paul is comparing the future glory to be enjoyed by God's people to their present sufferings. And says the glory outweighs the sufferings. Far exceedingly abundantly outweighs your momentary suffering. If the glory we are to enjoy is to exceed even that minimal glory enjoyed by Adam. Remember, people look at Adam and say, oh wow, that must have been beautiful. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God. The minimal glory enjoyed by Adam, that was minimal. He had just had innocence. He didn't have glory. He wasn't glorified. It is certain that it will exceed the trials that we are enduring now. The glory that will be revealed in us far exceeds that. Far exceeds that. The future glory laid up for us is so weighty, it's so heavy, that our present sufferings cannot even be compared, Paul's saying. You cannot even compare them. Your eyes are not on the glory. Your eyes are on you and yourself and your sufferings and your little tiny world. And God's saying, don't even compare that with the glory that shall be revealed. It's like putting feathers. Take the scales of justice. Here's the two scales. Put feathers, take a pillow and stick the feathers on one side of the scale, and on the other side put a boulder. And that's what you got. Paint me a picture, Pastor. All right, there's your picture. Here she is, blind justice, standing there with the scales. Put the feathers on one side, that's your sufferance. And throw a boulder on the other side. That's glory. That's what your text is telling you. It's not even worthy. Don't even compare it. You wouldn't compare the weight of the boulder with the feathers, would you? That's what he's saying. There's no comparison between the finite and the infinite. We're in the finite. God is infinite. There's no comparison. You will be a part of the infinite. There's no comparison between the present and the eternal. John Stott says that suffering and glory are married together. They cannot be divorced. They are welded together. They cannot be broken apart. There is no contrast between this age and the age to come. Between the already and not yet. There's no comparison to be made. The magnificence of God's revealed glory will greatly surpass the unpleasantness of our sufferings. Paul's not denying that you suffer. We're going to see he suffered quite a bit. Glory is only concealed. It is already in existence. No comparison can be made between the things that are seen and the unseen things. You can't compare them. But that's all we do every single day. Compare. Let us look at a parallel passage to our text. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Remember who's writing this text. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Have you lost heart? Even though our outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing. This body of death, perishing. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the thing that's going to be in glory. That's the thing that is becoming more Christ-like day by day. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the point of the suffering. It's conforming you into the image of Christ. The outward is perishing. The inward is being renewed, becoming more Christ-like day by day with the sufferings. See, we're like a nail. God's a carpenter, we're a nail, and he's using the hammer as the sufferings. We're the nail, God is the carpenter, and he's using a hammer on you. Boom, boom, boom. That's the sufferings, the trials and the tribulations coming into your life to renew the new man. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Remember, this is Paul, the guy that was shipwrecked, beaten and everything. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, see? It's but for a moment, people. But for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's almost running out of words to describe it. It's working for us. See, look. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What? It's not the moment that's working for us. What is it? The light affliction, the sufferings, all the pain, the heartache. That is working for us. See? I bet you didn't think your sufferings was working for you. You thought it was working against you. It says it's working for us. A far more exceeding, abundantly, tremendously, fantastically, an eternal weight of glory. You see? That's why all the sufferings are there. The trials, the tribulations. Dr. Boyce brings out three areas of comparison between these two passages. The first comparison is between the intensity of the suffering and the intensity of the glory, or the weight of the two. Suffering is heavy. It hurts. We can scream with terror or cry out with pain. The intensity of our sufferings is not worth comparing with the glory, though. There's nothing that can happen to man that can be compared, even if they can. And Paul should know, he's the one writing the text. Paul should know, he suffered as much as any man outside of Christ suffered. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Let's look at some of the sufferings that Paul is saying is not worthy to be compared. They talk about preachers that live experientially. Well, let's see if Paul lived experientially to the text that he's telling people. It's not worthy to be compared. Is he qualified to tell us this? 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 18. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. You feeling a little foolish around people? Huh? Been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Are you a fool? But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure it, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Wow. You would think that that fellow would have a little room to talk about his sufferings. And he says, it's not even worthy to be compared. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, I don't think there's anybody here at that gathering that went through that stuff. Or is going through that stuff. To any degree whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, that's the point of the sufferings. The life of Jesus manifested, revealed in your body. That's your calling, everybody. For we who live are always delivered to death, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us. See, here's the working again. Working in us, but life in you. Chapter 6. Same thing in Corinthians. Next page. Verses 4 through 10. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, and much patience, tribulations, in needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing and yet possessing all things. I think Paul knew that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy. You don't really believe that, though. And your actions betray your beliefs. Your actions betray your beliefs. You're always about you, yourself, and your sufferings, and your pains, and heartaches, and trials, and tribulations. And you're waiting for God to have some kind of pity on you. And it's like, it's not worthy. I'm using all of these things to conform you into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. That's who you are. The Christian, as Luther said, is Christ. That's what you are. That's why he keeps on hammering away at the nails in your life. He's trying to put the sheetrock up on the wall. Where the nails, God is the one with the hand, and the hammer is the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings. But God also showed him the glory, Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 12, verse 2. God also let him see the glory. And realize this. You say, oh, wow. Well, Paul got to see glory. But I thought Peter said, we have a surer word here. Don't forget that. This word is a surer word than what Peter has seen the transfiguration. Is that correct, Joe?
Yes.
He said, we have a surer word. So realize what we're about to read, that even though Paul seen this, the Bible says that this is greater than what even Paul seen. So don't say, well, Paul seen that. So that's why he could endure all that. Your Bible says that this is more than Peter seen at the transfiguration. So therefore, this is more than what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul seeing glory. And the Bible says this is a surer word. You see the glory. Just read the book of Revelation. It's telling you. The book of Revelation. Does it not say? I read it to you in the beginning. The second area of comparison is between the location of our sufferings and the location of glory. That was the intensity. The location of our sufferings and the location of our glory. Suffering, though felt deeply, nevertheless only affects our outward persons or our bodies. It does not affect the real us, that real me, that is going to participate in the glory. See, suffering affects the outward, the body of death. It doesn't affect the real you. The real you is the new man that has the divine nature. That's the real you. That's the one that will participate in glory. That's the one that glory is going to be revealed in. Not this old body of death. This is going back to the dust. And it's going to be resurrected. And it shall put on incorruptible. It does not affect the real us, that real me. As C.S. Lewis said, we are not just going to observe the beauty. You're not going to watch this beautiful thing. We are going to share in it. You will have a glorified body. God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun. Turn to Revelation 22. 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. You will receive the morning star. You are joined there with Jesus Christ. As he has the morning star, you will have the morning star. Turn to 2:28. What's the morning star? 2:28 of Revelation. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is a symbol of royalty. We shall rule and reign with Christ. The morning star. We shall become as the S-U-N of righteousness. That sun that you can't stare at in the morning, when you see it rising, you can't even look at it for 3 seconds. You will be far greater than that. You can't even look at the sun now. You're going to become like the one that put it there. The sun, the S-U-N, is not greater than the S-O-N that put it there. You can't even look at the glory of the S-U-N today. But when the glory is revealed in us, that will be as nothing to you. Do you even dwell for a moment on these kind of things? Or do you walk out the door tonight and you get right back to your old man, just let me look at my stuff and my stinking life? As opposed to, this is the real you. This is the real you. But Satan always has you focused on the here and the now. I want it now. My circumstance is this, that, the other thing. We're all focused on now. Calvin said, this verse only lightens the heaviness of the cross, by which a comparison with the greatness of glory in order to confirm the minds of the faithful in patience. What you heard tonight ought to lighten the heaviness of the cross that you're bearing. That's the purpose. It's to lighten the load. That's why the Lord said, cast all your cares upon me. This is supposed to lighten it for you. The endurance of outward suffering is not to be compared with our participation in the glory. Our outward sufferings is not to be compared to our participation in this glory. A final contrast between suffering and glory is the duration. The duration of our suffering and the duration of glory. Paul distinguishes between present sufferings, those that belong to this present age, and the glory that will be revealed in us, the unchanging and eternal glory of the age to come. However intense your sufferings are, they are but for a moment in the light of eternity. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the sufferings are momentary and glory eternal. If you get what Paul is saying, it will change the way you look at your life and the way you live. This is to change the way you look at your life and the way you live your life. It will provide you with vision. Focusing on the glory will give you an eternal perspective. You're always focusing now. I know you are, because people come for counseling all the time. Your focus is on now. Where you focus on the glory, you have to have an eternal perspective. You will begin to see life here as it really is. You will realize we're limited by our concept of time. You're locked into time. Mm-hmm. We think about 70 years more or less allotted to us. We do not think eternally. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking that way myself now. Oh, I'm 50-something. Oh, I'm going to die, and my wife is going to die. And it's like, yeah? And what is that in the light of eternity? I know it myself. Oh, it's breaking down. Oh, that's it. We think about 70 years and we do not think eternity. Also, what do you say to me all the time? Oh, yeah, you know, we're all breaking down our bodies, but the inner man, the way that's growing, ain't that something? Plus, our vision is limited by materialism. We perceive through our senses. So we have the greatest possible difficulty thinking of the spirit and things spiritual. Worries, the things we can touch and feel and see and we can count and everything like that. You need to be delivered from this bondage and to awaken from spiritual blindness. We must wake up from the sleep of worldliness. We must wake up from falsehoods. We need to come out from amongst them. May God give us strength to endure hardships, temptations, persecutions, physical sufferings. If there was no future glory, if this life was all there is, if that were the case, I would not endure anything that I couldn't avoid. If this is it, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I couldn't endure nothing. Be like, psh, give me a handful of pills. Oh, that's it. But knowing there is a glory to be revealed, we can try to do what pleases God. And keep on keeping on in spite of it all. No matter what happens. If your focus is on glory. Lastly, one more word to examine. It is the word reckon or consider. In our text, go back to verse 18 of our text to familiarize yourself again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See the word reckon, or some translations consider. So far it's appeared 15 times in this epistle. It is the process whereby we figure something out. I'm an accountant term. I want you to make note of this. Because what you have heard tonight is not reasonable. It is crazy. It is not reasonable. All of this glory and heaven and incorruptible and being as Christ and glory, and it is not reasonable. Suffering is good. That is not reasonable. That is sick to somebody without the mind of Christ. We're told, in spite of our feelings, though, and prejudices, to reckon, to count, to consider what Paul has said about suffering to be true. You to write that down, count that as true. As much as you count your bank account as true. You must think this true and consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Is what Paul says in this verse true? Is it true? Is your Bible true? Isn't the glory to come worth anything you might be asked to face here today in your life? You have to behold this glory. This is the problem. Behold this glory through the telescope of faith. Look at the glory through the telescope of faith. Glory will be revealed in us, the text says, in us, not to us. Glory is not going to be revealed to you. It will be revealed in us. We who can hardly reflect a single ray of light now, in me, one that is so dark, so sinful, so distant from God. Can it be in me this glory will be revealed? We can't believe it. We look into how sinful we are and how dark we are and how distant we are, and we say, no, we can't. It's going to be revealed in me? Well, wouldn't that make God even that much more greater? Yes, God says, it shall be revealed in you. You shall one day be brighter than the stars of heaven. Do you not think you will be brighter, as I mentioned about the S-U-N, than the sun? That's just creation. You will be in the image of Jesus Christ. You shall one day be brighter than the stars of heaven. We who see through the glass darkly will be seen face to face. We will have a glorified mind, glorified understanding. All mysteries will be known. Grace will be perfected. We will experience the consummation of holiness. Purity will be perfected. No more sin. No more accusing conscience. The conscience that accuses you all the time. No more accusing. No more defiled thoughts. The wickedness that goes in your mind. There'll be no more of that. No more perverted affections, the lust. We will have holy thoughts, holy feelings, holy joy. We will be in the image of God. We will experience in the glory of the Father's adoption, the glory of Christ's atonement, the glory of the Spirit's regeneration. We will be redeemed, renewed, and saved. Suffering and glory placed side by side, contrasted and weighed, not worthy of a comparison. Amen. It's not worthy of a comparison. Martin Lloyd-Jones challenged his congregation with these words. The great reality is the glory that is coming. That's the great reality. Hold on to this idea that we do not really belong to this present age, that our citizenship is in heaven. This passing world is passing, it's transient, it's temporary. The world to come is the real, the permanent world. That is the one that has substance and which will endure forever. If you know what your citizenship is in heaven, that your citizenship is in heaven, you will endure. And may you remember Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Not love, great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. See, notice our text says the present time. But verse 7, that in the ages, that ages, plural, to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what's awaiting you. That's why there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear that old body breaking now. For in the ages to come, when the glory has been revealed in us, and the sufferings of this present age, that which is 70, 80, 90, 100, how about 120 years? Whatever you want, number you want to come up with. This sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. He's going to show you the exceeding riches of his kindness. That's an attribute of God, his kindness. You ain't going to bring that to an end. In the coming ages, plural. Know today that no matter how much pain and suffering you go through, it is but for one age. One age, not ages. And in conclusion, let me end with the words of Octavius Winslow. Oh, what are the pangs of present separation in comparison with the joy of future reunion? What the pinchings of poverty now with the untold riches then? What the suffering and gloom and contempt of the present time with the glory that is to be revealed in us? We can go no further. Tell us, you spirits of just men made perfect, if it be lawful, if it be possible, what the glory that awaits us is. Tell us what it is to be an unclothed spirit, to dwell in the bosom of Jesus to see God, to be perfectly holy, to be supremely happy. Wait, my soul. Before long, it will be revealed in us. Amen. And dear Heavenly Father, I don't even know what words that you can put to that. I'm going to end this prayer by saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.